All right. God is good. And all the time,
God is good.
Amen. Amen. Last week, we set the groundwork for this sermon series in that God is good all the time. And that God is with us. Even when we are going through difficult times in life. And today, the title of the message is, Be Optimistic. And let's be honest. That is difficult sometimes to do, isn't it? And usually I'm a very optimistic person, which wouldn't generally make a message like this difficult for me to write. But this week has been difficult for me in some ways. And I found it challenging to be optimistic. And I really struggled for a while writing this message. I'm just being transparent. So I am certainly preaching to myself today. But maybe, just maybe, some of you need this as well. All right, here's the focus for today. Let me say it this way. We need to step off of the negativity train. And let's be honest, some of us haven't just bought a ticket. We have bought a season pass, right? How many of you remember when you were kids, the story of the little engine that could? And what would he say? I think I can. I think I can, right? Okay. I'm going to ruin that story for you today. And you are going to help me, all right? I want you to change it up. I want you to switch it from, I think I can, I think I can, to, I think it's bad, I think it's bad. And just keep repeating that, okay? You're going to just humor me. And I'm going to need you to do that really enthusiastically, because we want to keep that chant going. You have to be able to coordinate it with each other, right? So that it sounds like a train. All right. Now, while you are doing that, I'm going to start saying a lot of negative statements, since we will be on the negativity train, so that it makes us all feel better together, okay? So here we go. You guys start and keep saying, I think it's bad, over and over again on the count of three, all right? One, two, three. I don't have what it takes. I think it stinks. I mean, things are bad and they're only getting worse. The economy is horrible. My wife and I, we fight all the time. My food is genetically modified. I mean, they are putting poisons in our food, and I think we're all going to get sick and die. All right. You can stop. Don't you all just feel so much better? No. But isn't that what we frequently tell ourselves? I think it's bad. Have you ever been there? Where the negativity train just picks you up and you're caught up in all this negativity. But it doesn't make you feel better. Why? Because we humans have souls. And our thoughts are the food for our souls. And when you take in these thoughts as food for your soul, you are damaging yourself with negative thoughts. They are just taking you down. Okay. Do you know what negative stuff is like? It's like buzzard food. Now, I'm not a big fan of buzzards, but I do love hummingbirds. So let me help you picture this to kind of help us get a grip on this today. You got a picture of a buzzard in your head? It's not a very attractive bird, is it? Now, picture a hummingbird. Hummingbirds, I think, at least, are beautiful. So let me ask you today, are you a buzzard or a hummingbird? Okay, buzzards, they soar around looking for death to eat, right? They eat off of dead stuff. Now, hummingbirds, they soar around looking for beauty. And they're going to feast on beauty. Okay, which one is better for you? Well, think about it. If you picture both birds, it is obvious that feasting on beauty makes you beautiful, and feasting on death makes you look like, well, a buzzard. Hope that kind of paints a visual for you. So let me say this. We've got to choose what we feed our souls. We do. Proverbs 11, verse 27 says this. If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you. Okay, here are three statements I want us to consider. First, negativity is contagious and destructive. Negativity is contagious and destructive. Second, realism is nothing but an interpreted description. Realism is nothing but an interpreted description. And let me say this about that statement. The real question with that statement is, when you're talking about interpretive description, is who is interpreting reality for you? That's the real question. And statement three is, optimism goes a long way toward opening future possibilities. Optimism goes a long way toward opening future possibilities. Now, I've heard some people say optimism opens all of the future doors. And I don't think that's correct. I mean, optimism goes a long ways, but hear me, you need optimism built on God and truth to open all the doors for your future. Now, let's go back to realism is nothing but an interpreted description. Okay, have you ever seen those life is good t-shirts or maybe stickers? How many of you have ever seen any of those? Okay, here's the story behind that, because this is now a $100 million business, and it was started by two brothers. And these two brothers had a very hard, difficult life growing up. And one of the brothers actually wrote a book about it called Life is Good. And he tells the story of how hard his life was, but how wonderful of a mother he had. And their mother asked them every night at dinner a question. She would say, "Tell me something good that happened today. Tell me something good that happened today." So, this mom had this built-in idea that life is good. It was good even though their lives were very, very difficult. You following? Okay, scientists now tell us that if you would enter into a habit of forcing yourself to think about something that you are thankful for, maybe one, two, or three things that you are thankful for each day, if you just jotted them down and you did that for a month, and even if you stopped doing that, their study shows 6 months later, you are happier than you were before you started doing it. And it has nothing to do whether you're a believer in God or not. It is just that when you train yourself to focus on the positive and to be grateful and thankful, when you do those things, it changes your life so that you are happier. So, who is it that determines this for you? Whether life is good or not? Listen, every single one of us, whether you know it or not, is a theologian. We are constantly evaluating and interpreting life. And sometimes we are poor theologians. And we let what others say dictate to us what our interpretation is. So, why is it that you feel what you feel in this negative mode? Who is saying to you that life is not good? Okay, before I move on, I want to take a very practical step with you today, and it will really be for your happiness if you will engage with me on this, okay? On your sermon notes somewhere, I want you to write down something good that you can hang on to. Something that happened in just the last few days. Some of us, we may have to force ourselves to think of something good. But right now, I want you to think of something good in your life, even if you are overloaded with negativity and overloaded with struggles and stresses. Okay, I want you to do this now. I'm going to pause for a moment. Do this now. Jot it down. Jot it down because it will make a difference for you. Because we are talking about being thankful, right? Okay. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So listen. I am to be optimistic, not based on what I see. I need to be optimistic based on what God says. Okay, here's where I tripped up this past week for a period of time. You see, something was taking place. My interpretation of life and what was going on, something that was going on in my life right now, became very, very complicated and difficult, and I found myself not being real optimistic. And I was spiraling in this fall of feelings. And these feelings, they were dictating whether or not I was going to be happy or optimistic. So my interpretation was based on feelings. My optimism was based on feelings and what I have to do. And I just started to kind of spiral downward a little bit. And normally, I'm a very optimistic person. Normally, I am able to find my optimism based on what God says, not what I see. Normally, I'm pretty good at that. Because it shouldn't be based upon what is happening around me. Because let's be honest, what is going on around us oftentimes doesn't lead to being encouraged or optimistic? I mean, you see broken relationships and a messed up culture with messed up values, and you got pain and suffering everywhere. And I mean, the list, it goes on and on and on. Not encouraging, right? So how do I get to the place where it is based on what God says? All right. How many of you have ever hiked on such a hard hike that it was really, really hard and you were just trudging along? Anyone ever do that? For me, it was when Rachel and I, we hiked up Diamond Head in Hawaii. So how many of you have gone on a really difficult hike before? Few of you? Okay. Here's my question for you. If you've ever done something like that, those of you who've done something like that, what were you focusing on while you were trudging along? Well, if you were like me, you know exactly where your eyes were. You were doing this. Right? It was tough. My head was down. Okay. So people, when they drift, they always drift downward into negativity. People naturally don't drift upward. We just don't. And when we're on this journey and we are really feeling that it is a hard journey, wouldn't it be really, really smart if we're trudging along, we stopped and paused and we lift up our eyes to take a look at the grander view? Because that view is going to help us, because its perspective gives us a view of where we are going. You following? And that's the thing. Listen, my optimism has to be based on what God says about where I am going, rather than what I am going through in the moment. But without lifting my eyes to the grander view, lifting my eyes upon Jesus, there's no way to see God's perspective in a given situation. Friends, there is a way of getting God's perspective into you. Okay, let me ask you this. Eight from eight is normally what? Those of you who are good in math, you can answer that. Eight from eight is normally zero. Okay, well, we're not going to talk about eight from eight is normally zero. But we are going to talk about 8 from 8. And 8 from 8 is why I am optimistic. You might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Okay, listen. We're going to talk about 8 statements. What God says out of Romans 8. 8 statements from Romans 8. And we're going to see from those statements a perspective, and we're going to allow them to lift our optimism, to lift our view from the drudgery that things are so hard in our life right now, to a higher perspective. We're just going to pause and look up, and we're going to be filled with optimism. Okay, here's point number one. I'm free. I am free. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay, this point follows a huge amount of theology in Romans that was written earlier in the book. And then it goes, therefore. because of what was said before, therefore there is now no condemnation. Okay, what that means is we can't be condemned. Condemned of what? We can't be condemned for our sins. Guilt. Because we've been forgiven. That's one way of looking at it. Because it has already been proven in theology beforehand. But listen closely. It also has been proven in the theology beforehand that we can't be condemned to sin's power. Follow? So not only are we not guilty because we are forgiven, meaning that we are not condemned by our past failures because we have been forgiven, but we also have been set free from the power of sin that grips us. Friends, there is now a greater power that we can hang on to that helps us break those patterns. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice who it is for. It is for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you now have the power to do this because Jesus lives inside of you. This is huge. Because it means that I can reign with Jesus in a realm that I can't even see as He is seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians says, I am seated with Him in a realm I can't even see at the right hand of God, reigning in the authority and the power of the Spirit. Because I am in Christ. Because I am in Christ, I am no longer in a place of condemnation. I am in a place of kingdom power and glory because the Spirit has set me free. I mean, this is a reason to be optimistic, right? Point number two. Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying for me. And we get this out of Romans 8, verse 34, where we read, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And we just talked about that, right? Okay, how many of you believe that prayer is powerful? Okay, how many of you believe that prayer of a righteous person is even more powerful and more effective? We should, because that's what James tells us. So, if you are righteous before God and walking with God in that union, your prayers are even more powerful as you are reigning with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly realms. That is even more powerful. Now, we need to hold on for a moment. Listen, we need to hold on to this because Jesus is at the right hand of God in the highest position. Okay. Who is the most righteous of all? Right, Jesus. And it says Jesus is interceding for us. Now think about this. I mean, if prayer is powerful, and the most righteous prayer is powerful, and Jesus is the most righteous and the Son of God, and He is praying for us, I have reason to be optimistic, don't I? Point number three, my future victory is greater. My future victory is greater. Okay, let's see what it is greater than. Romans 8, verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, my future victory is greater than my current pain. My future victory is greater than whatever I am going through right now. In fact, it is so much greater that Paul would say, he would say, what are you worried about? Paul would say, that's small stuff. And you might be like, but you don't know what I am going through right now. But Paul says, small stuff. In fact, he would say, everything is small stuff compared to the glory that we are going to receive. And listen, he is saying this out of a context where people are being rejected by family members. Some of them being persecuted, even to the point of death. Paul says, well, you're going through small stuff in comparison. There is no comparison to the glory of where God is taking us. Paul would say, stop focusing downward. That's small stuff. You need to lift your head and you need to look where you're going. That's what he's talking about. Our future victory is greater. Point number four, I have peace. I have peace. Romans 8, verse 6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. All right. So, life and peace. I get that. But what is this, the mind governed by the flesh? And the mind governed by the Spirit? Listen. When you receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit enables you to read the words of God, the Word of God, and now the thoughts of God can now be grasped. They can be grasped to the degree that, listen, the way God thinks about things, they start to become the way you think about things. And the Spirit of God helps you. And then, listen, the way you think about things, they begin to govern how you feel. And now the Spirit is interpreting life for you. And even in the difficult times, you can say, life is beautiful. Life is good. And maybe the person right next to you is sitting there looking at you and they're going, what are you talking about? Life is ugly. Life is horrible. Just look what has happened. I can't believe God allowed that. But you can have this perspective that God is working out this magnificent plan, even though you can't see it right now. You see, what is happening is the Spirit is helping you to see things from God's perspective and what He is doing. Point number five, God is for me. God is for me. Okay, Romans 8, verses 31 to 33. What then shall we say in response to these things? Great things, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Okay, do you see the logic here? He's saying, okay, do you see that if I did not withhold my most loved and beloved precious son and I let him go through the suffering that he went through for you, if I gave you the very best, how dare you think that you don't have what you need right now? Because I will not withhold anything that you need. and everything you need, I won't withhold it. I mean, I already gave you my son, God is saying. Think about it. I'm going to give you everything you need to walk with me graciously. You see, God gives us graciously all that we need. Continuing on, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. All right, the sixth reason to be optimistic is this. God helps me in my weakness. God helps me in my weakness. Let's look at Romans 8, verses 24 to 26. For in this hope we were saved. Now let's just slow down here for a moment, because that sentence is well, it's wild. I mean, we need to think about this, because we tend to think of hope like this. We wish for something in the future. That's how we hope. That's what most people think. Like, I hope that Christmas is good this year. Or I hope that this will happen. We just think of it as a future thing. But I want you to notice something. Take a look at the past tense in this sentence. For in this hope, we were, past tense, saved. Now pay attention here. The way the Bible talks about hope is, it is something solid that does something to us right now, or has done something to us, continues to do something to us. It's constant. How? Because it is solid. It is not like I wish. It is solid. Continuing on. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Meaning, although it is solid, it is not something that you see. You follow? It's still in the realm we don't see. Listen to me. We believe it because God said it. Continuing on. Who hopes for what they already have? Okay, so picture this. We are trudging along, looking down, and up there is hope. There's hope. It is real, and it is solid, and it's going to happen, and it saves us. Picturing this? Continuing on. But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. Okay, here's what that means to me. It means I'm not a finished product yet, and neither are you. But that hope, it is saving me. What it's doing is it's saving me from drifting downward into failure and negativity. Continuing on, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So what does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit, He helps us to lift our eyes and interpret the truth and to see what God says and have His words become our thoughts. You see, God's perspective becomes our perspective, and He helps us in our weaknesses. And you might be thinking, but how does this work? You might be thinking, but I feel all alone. Well, the Spirit says you are not alone. It tells you you are not alone. You will never be alone. Jesus said He will always be with you. You are not alone right now. You see, the Holy Spirit, He brings that reality to us that we are not alone, that there is hope. Following? I mean, the Spirit says that when you have messed up and you feel shame, He says, because you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. That has been taken away from you. You are forgiven. That shame has been absorbed at the cross. So you need to get your head up and look at where you're going. Look at who you are becoming. So, he helps us in those moments of weakness. Point number 7, God repurposes everything for my good. He repurposes everything for my good. Okay, here's what Romans 8, verse 28 says. And we know that in all things, whether it's good or bad, all things, that's what it covers, in all things, even horrible things that may happen to you, right? That's what it means. That God wouldn't have even brought upon you, but they have come upon you. Even those things. That's what he's saying. Continuing on. God works for the good. Think of he repurposes it. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now let's explore this a bit. The Bible is filled with illustration after illustration, but let me just give you one story today. In the beginning of Genesis, the first human pair, Adam and Eve, Satan, he really comes at them. It is his intention to cause them to fail in the same way that he did. I mean, his approach is, hey, no, God didn't say that. Well, sure you can do that. And you can go ahead and you can choose what's good and evil. And you will become like God. And we know Adam and Eve fail, right? Okay, listen. Satan intended it for evil, right? But God repurposed that for the entire world after that to bring redemption. God covers that with forgiveness. And God has repurposed even that evil that we see signs of all the time in today's world. God is working it out to bring him glory. Let me say this with confidence. God will outmaneuver Satan every time. Every time. So listen, what evil is intended to destroy, God repurposes it for good. I mean, that is the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, right? Satan works and gets Jesus crucified. But listen, what Satan intended for evil, God uses it like a spiritual bomb. He exploded it. And evil's power over us now is wiped out by the glorious repurposing of the cross. I mean, Satan thought that he had won. But Jesus absorbs all the evil into himself and conquers it and rises from the dead. Friends, this is the repurposing of evil so that God wins by grace and love. Think about it. Without raising arms or using force, Jesus, he changes a kingdom to overtake the world, to follow God away from evil. And let me tell you how the end of the story goes. God wins. We win. God takes all this junk that we have, but because we tend to get stuck looking downward at the junk instead of looking up here, we tend to spiral downward where we need to lift our eyes up and to see what God has done in his story. The stuff that is sure, the stuff that brings hope, the stuff that is true. Looking at what Jesus did for us on the cross that saves us. Friends, no matter what you are going through, you win. Here's point number 8. Nothing can pull me away. Let's look at Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. When I entered into this covenant with Jesus Christ, I began to orbit, so to speak, around Him as the center of my life. I kicked out the idea that myself is where I am to be centered. I can no longer be self-centered. I am Jesus-centered. And as I walk in Him and grow deeper and deeper in my relationship with Him, as I draw nearer and nearer in His power drawing me close, He says, nothing, nothing can separate you from me. Nothing can pull you away. Okay, here's how we're going to finish today. If you want to receive this message today, I encourage you to read this prayer out loud. Out loud so that we can declare the truth in this prayer together. I'm going to be up there on the screen. So let's stand together. Okay, here we go. Dear God, read with me. Dear God, life is good because you are good. I am grateful to receive your goodness right here, right now, not because I am good, because you offer your goodness to me as a gift. Thank you for giving me life through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for capturing my heart with your goodness. I want to experience more of your goodness. I choose to put my hope in you. I choose goodness, gratitude, and generosity because you have given me all these things. I give myself to you in Jesus' name and for His honor. Amen. Amen. All right. Nancy and Tom, you can come on up. The reality is, I know that some of you are carrying a burden, and it is hard for you to hear a message about optimism. Some of you are so hurting, and it's hard for you to hear anything positive. And if that is you, we have something called Celebrate Recovery here on Thursday nights at 6:30, designed to help you find victory in the midst of your pain and suffering. We also have a prayer line and a prayer team that would be glad to pray with you. Just touch base with me and we will cover you in prayer. Friends, you don't have to carry this burden alone. Don't do this life alone. We also have life groups that you can sign up to join. And these life groups are designed to do life together. You see, we at NFBC, we strive and desire for you to live optimistically, to live your life victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen.